Our lesson starts on page 53, on the number 2 in the middle of the page. And of course, we're still dealing with the operation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Remember, your paper is due on the 13th, Monday. Monday's the 13th, isn't it? The calendar, I thought I'd made a mistake. Anyhow, it's due on Monday. I want to be able to pick it up so that I can bring the papers on Thursday. Remember, it is on the Holy Spirit in every dispensation, his activity or ministry, time ministry, in every dispensation besides ours. Besides the dispensation of grace, that's the one we're picking up with the Holy Spirit and the believer. In the concluding part of our pneumatology. In the Old Testament, except creation, we've already had that way back, so before the last examination, or before the last species. So in the Old Testament and in their salvation in Christ, in the tribulation, and in the millennium. Eternity is a continuation, actually, as you say in your notes, his millennial activity. In the Jew during that period, and then his eternal ministry in the nations. But our lesson this morning is, it was the Holy Spirit who came upon men to anoint them and to enable them and empower them to service and accomplishments. It has been summed up in the Old Testament, it was visitation, in the New Testament, it's habitation. With and in, upon versus into. The Holy Spirit did not inhabit the saint in the Old Testament. He inhabits us. More than that, he actually reincarnates Jesus Christ in us in the new creation. The new man is Christ in you. It's not just you, but it is you joined to Christ. One spirit with the Lord, the scripture says. So that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Looking at that in the Old Testament. We're going to enlarge upon that a little bit here, but very speedily, because we want to gain as much territory as we can. There's always been a great controversy as to the difference between salvation in the Old Testament and in the New. And again, the difficulty is reading New Testament terms into the Old Testament. New Testament truth into the Old Testament. With our present standpoint, revelation, illumination from the Word of God in the New Testament. We try to read our experience into the Old Testament saints, and we didn't have it. You and I have something from God that is the greatest thing that God can do for him. Read his own nature. We should see the text by the Apostle Peter, thereby given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers, sharers of the divine nature. That's amazing. Having escaped the death from those in the world through us. To share God's nature with him. Like Jesus shared his nature with, or Christ shared his nature with Jesus. The Son of God joined to the man Jesus into one personality. Here's why that ignite statement by the Apostle Paul is so great in Galatians 2:20. I am co-crucified with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That yet not I, but Christ. It is I, and it isn't I. It's Christ. That's identification. In life, literally. Not a theological value. Great, it's a tremendous truth. That Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, has been united to God. Forever. And thank God, after the rapture, the old bride will be done away with. And the new flag, which is flag and Christ in the union of life and self-consciousness. Now, mind you, as we say in psychology class, in the psychology of the new man, that new life is just as much flag as the old one, has the same self-consciousness. 100 million years in eternity, I'll still know it is I and not some schnitzel bitch or somebody else that was saved. I'll have all the self-consciousness in the New Jerusalem that I have now. Except that the memory of sin and the old life will be gone forever in the soul's life. This is our dispensation. The Old Testament saved didn't have this. This salvation was not a new creature in Christ, or a sharing of life with Christ and nature with Christ, so that He and Christ became one in spirit. According to the text in the former class, he was joined with the Lord, one spirit with the Lord. One spirit is one life with the Lord. This is union. This is something the Old Testament saint never had. If we want to see this down through here and come to as close an approximation as we can to what it meant to be saved in the Old Testament. I know we can't know too deeply here. I know a whole lot more about my experience than Abraham's. What I'm amazed about is with what God gave them, they did with it, what I've done with mine. And I realize how much more I have than Abraham had, than Elijah had, than David had. Daniel had. I ought to be a million miles further down the Christian road than I am. Yes.
We'll deal with that a little here.
He's filled with the Holy Spirit, like every other person in the Old Testament, the few times it speaks of being filled. It was with his gifts, his operations, but not with his indwelling personality. By that I mean as a temple. John the Baptist's body was not a temple of the Holy Ghost. The weakest saint is. Here's why Jesus said, the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. I would trade places with John the Baptist, not just that he got his head cut off. But I wouldn't trade places with him because I have an experience in Jesus Christ that John never knew anything about. Or any other Old Testament saint. What amazes me is what they did with what they had. And what have I done with what I've got? God having provided some better thing for us, Paul says. And don't look at that person a million miles further back down that way from you. Look how much more God's promised and how little you possess of the land. You can always find somebody worse off than you. Yes? Yes. Yes. That's part of it, that the body and the bride ship is the primary reason. God wanted a different kind of a temple. God wanted a people for his name, as Peter said, that James quoted in Acts 15. God wanted a unique illustration. I don't like the word illustration. But a demonstration probably even better. God wanted a unique, eternal demonstration of his manifold wisdom, Ephesians 2:10, in the church, to show forth his manifold wisdom. God wanted more than just service. God wanted more than just man's love. He wanted to lift a people into his own family, into his own household, elevate them to a place that is incomparable to any other of the saved groups throughout all the ages. As recipients of his special grace, special provisions, that special relationship to himself. I like to put it this way. I think we miss it in the Authorized Version, but we miss it by not looking at it closely enough in 14th chapter of John. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions gives us that crazy idea that your mansion might be higher than mine, and mother's is higher than mine, and give me a cabin in the corner of glory land, and all the rest. But actually, the word mansion there is dwelling places, but that's not quite right. It really is the Greek word for room. It carries the idea of eternal dwelling places or eternal divisions or programs of God. The Gentile saints of the Old Testament, like Melchizedek, we have a picture of only a few of them, has one room. The Jew has another. In each dispensation, there are saved from coming out of each dispensation, which has another room in God's program, because they were tested in respect to some specific revelation of the will of God, which Scripture gives us. I like his definition. The tribulation saints, I think, will have a little different room. I think the millennial saints will have another. The nations in eternity will have another. Maybe there are other programs of God out in eternity. I do not know. But there is one palace room, as we saw in the former class, for a special bride of God's Son. That's why Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, but I go to prepare a special place for you. That's the idea of the thing. Dividing it from all the other programs of God. I don't know all that goes into it by far. I've searched and searched and searched, and I still come away realizing that the half cannot be fancied as to why God picked this particular plan, as we'll be taking in Pauline theology, and made it the best. This is complementing that. But salvation in the Old Testament certainly was different. And we want to see a little bit what the difference is. I'm not going into it in great detail, but look at that last paragraph on page 53. There are three cases in Exodus where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, or with the Spirit of God. We give them in your notes. Whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they might make Aaron's garments. You see here, each time, it was always with some specific gift, was the idea, not with a person. In 31:3, and I have filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all, I think it's wisdom if I can read it, or no workmanship, all manner of workmanship. If I got on the workmanship, I got it. 35:31 is the same. As he hath
then hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work. You see why I explained. There is not to be filled with a person to be indwelt, but some gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit to accomplish something. All through the Old Testament, of course, every prophet had this. They were filled with the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and workmanship. In the New Testament, under the Old Covenant, we find three more cases of being filled with the Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, two of them we have no difficulty with. Luke 1:41 and 67. Each one is with some specific gift of wisdom or utterance, or to accomplish something. Literally, it's to be filled with the spirit of holiness. Pneumatos hagion, spirit of holiness. It's not a filling with his person, but with his gift, so that they could utter it. The only text with any difficulties at all is the case of Luke 1:15. But here also it is the spirit of his holiness, as in the Old Testament. But it's the case of John the Baptist, the greatest man born of a woman. From his birth, he had the Holy Spirit filling. Now his personality, again, I believe in accordance with the other 28 times in the Old Testament it speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon people. I like Bullinger's Holy Spirit and His Gifts. He makes it synonymous with power from on high. In the case of John the Baptist, from birth. But he is not the standard of the Old Testament experience, but the exception. Special messenger of the Lord, as the fourth chapter of Malachi shows. But it was to be the forerunner of Jesus, to especially enable him. Turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the fathers to the children, lest he God come and speak to us with a curse. To prepare a way for the Lord, a voice in the wilderness, as in the first verse of that fourth chapter of Malachi. But in each case, it was the same as Jesus said to his disciples, He is with you and shall be in you. It was to be with them, it was to come upon them, it was enablement. It was primarily an equipment by the Spirit for some specific ministry. I'll get my tongue twisted for a minute. Look at, and there's an errata here, it's about 7 or 8 lines down the top of page 154. It says Exodus 11, if you can't find it, the reason is it's not there. It's Numbers 11:25-29. Well, God took some of the Spirit of Moses and put it upon the 70 elders. The difference, I think, is still very apropos, upon or with versus in or into. Look at Numbers 11:25-26. God took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and gave it unto the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, here's the Old Testament method of the Spirit's working, to engift in order to wisely judge Israel, to take some of the burden off Moses. Individually, the Holy Spirit came upon these 70, and it says they prophesied. This coming of the Holy Spirit upon was not only external, but supreme within them with gifts, enablement. We'll see it in the case even of the Lord Jesus Christ. 28 times the Holy Spirit is said to come upon somebody in the Old Testament. The word upon literally is to clothe. That's why Jesus used this expression, even of the disciples, you should be clothed with the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me. Here is the idea of clothed with power, the gifts the Holy Spirit will bring. It had nothing to do with what he already said in that, or already had done when he breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then the Holy Spirit filled them with his own person on Acts 2:4. So it was to clothe or to completely possess the individual. Like Numbers 27:18, in the authorized version, take Joshua, the son of Nun, the man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Now, even in the authorized version, there's no capital of the Hebrew word as they understood it. The Hebrew has no definite article in front of it. A man in whom is spirit. That he is a right spirit. A man of spirit. You cannot annul the 28 texts of the Old Testament by one or two expressions that have a reason for their existence, of being clothed with power or resting upon or filling them with some gift or some specific ministry. He even came upon the unsaved. You'll hear that expression in the Old Testament, as in the case of the servants that Saul sent to take David, even old Saul himself, after the Spirit of God had departed from him. The Spirit came upon Samson mightily, Judges 14:6, and began to move him at times. The Spirit that rested upon Elijah, rested upon Elisha. 2 Kings 2:15. Going down to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Christ, you've got to hear. I'm going to give a summation at the end. In Christ's age ministry of redemption, great truth overlooked by all our millennialists and the great crowd of commentators and teachers who fail to note this fact in the teaching of Jesus, his prophetic parables, his prophecies, the dispensation of the grace of God didn't begin at Bethlehem. It began at Pentecost, and the ascended Christ sending the promise of the Father, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It did not begin during the earthly life of our Lord. Period. This side of Christ's crucifixion, burial and resurrection, and ascension, glorification, and sending the promise of the Father. You have to place, then, the ministry of Jesus, his baptism with the Holy Spirit, coming down in the form of the dove, his teachings, his miracles, his whole life, and death, and resurrection, under the Old Testament dispensation. We quote Romans 15:8 as we do in Pauline theology. Jesus said, now I say that Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision, that is of Jews, to maintain the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Christ was born under the Old Testament, lived under the Old Testament, kept the Old Testament, the only one who ever did. He kept the law. He died under the law. He was buried under the law. He rose under the law. Ascended under the law. And when he sent the Holy Spirit, a brand new dispensation started. Hence we put Christ under the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is interesting to note three texts in Isaiah. I wish we had time to go into these in great detail.
You should study them carefully.
They're all about Jesus, and they're all about the Holy Spirit of Jesus.
They're very important. They're probably, I shouldn't say powerful. They're a whole lot better than anything I've done on the ministry of the Holy Spirit of Jesus.
The first one is in Isaiah 11, 2 through 4. And in each one of these three, I want you to notice the sevenfold Spirit of God. People have always been confused with the four times in the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit called the seven spirits of God. In chapter 5, we find that the Lamb, when John saw the Lamb of God that had been slain, he saw the Lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. It's the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. The sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. That's the seven spirits of God upon the Lord Jesus. The first one's in Isaiah 11, 2 through 4. Both the sevenfold Spirit upon Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest. That word rest is to abide, remain. Shall rest upon him. Second, the Spirit of wisdom. All that he did itself. The scripture says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom. Third, an understanding, an insight. Fourth, the Spirit of counsel. As the idea of all wisdom and planning and prudence. And a might, that's number 5. 6, and of knowledge. 6. Spirit of knowledge. 7, and of the fear of Jehovah. That's reverence. So many texts referring to reverence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second time the seven spirits of God on the Lord Jesus Christ are mentioned are in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. These are unique. Absolutely unique. That's why I want you to get it. Here is God's righteous servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. There's a sevenfold Spirit upon Jesus. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's number 1. Second, he shall not cry nor lift up his voice in the streets. A lot we could bring out of each one of these. Third, a bruised reed, a fragile reed, shall he not break or crush. As the idea of the very weakest working of the Spirit of God in any person, Christ will not in any way, touch it. He will feed it in your effort. Fourth, the smoking flax shall he not faint. These fires started by the Spirit of God. Fifth, he shall bring forth judgment on the earth. Sixth, he shall not fail nor be discouraged, for he hath brought judgment in the earth. 7, this is in the morning. And the isles are sequels. Shall wait for his law. Here's his universal reign to the utmost bounds of the sea. He shall reign from sea to sea. The utmost ends of the earth, I dare say, in other places. The third time the sevenfold Spirit of Christ is upon Christ is in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of Jehovah God, Jehovah Elohim, is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. That's number 1. Number 2, he hath
sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. In another class, in prophecy class, we show that in this text he gives the whole time ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't do it here. Until he reigns forever. And all by the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit upon Jesus. To proclaim liberty to the captive. Number three. Number four is the opening of the prison of them that are bound. Number five is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's when he closed the book. In Luke 4, when he read this chapter. He said, this day is the scripture fulfilling your ears. He read the next part of it. He could have said that. So he stopped and closed the book on a comma, 2,000 years long. Number six, and the day of vengeance of our God. Number seven, this is the millennial promise, to comfort all that mourn. Your beautiful ashes, you all of joy for mourning. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he might be glorified. That's the name. But all three of these give the whole time ministry of Jesus and the renewing of the Spirit of God. Everyone. The sevenfold Spirit rested upon Jesus. I want you to note very briefly these seven in your notes of operations of the Spirit upon Jesus. Number one is incarnation and birth. We won't quote all these texts. There are some from the Old Testament even, but he says, just read one of them in Luke in particular, Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be conceived of thee shall be called the Son of God. Is that a Holy Ghost? The other two texts in the Gospels say the same thing. Second, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and baptism. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And then the third, he gives you the three texts in Isaiah. You just didn't get it in outline form. Yes? No, not for ministry. I believe sincerely that at 12 years of age it was an inherent deity. I have a book by a man by the name of Vox, which is completely erroneous. It tells an error in the early church of the Gnostics and several other groups that Jesus was born of natural parents, a sinful man, until his baptism. And then in his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Christ intervened in him. Which is also an error of Christianity. Another error they had was that Jesus Christ was ignorant of his deity. And only a growing consciousness. He only had the actual human life, though he was still incarnated by the Christ. But the Christ was completely submerged and didn't know anything about him until he had a growing consciousness at his baptism that he was the Son of God. And of course, that confounding with his vision at the age of 12 took a complete hiatus upon him. It took 5 years back. I cannot, of course, in my own mind, understand how he could go in wisdom and in stature, as well as in favor with God and man, and yet be conscious of his deity. I realize this. But remember, the incarnation is absolutely inexplicable.
That's my main thing when I read that in those books.
Yes. When we deal with Christology, and the hypostatic union. We see how we have nothing with which to compare. The closest is the union of the new nature with our own life in regeneration. But that is not adequate at all. That doesn't make gods out of us yet. He did not have, you have to recognize that he is our great pattern. And he was about to use any of his own works, as you seem apologetic for doing it now. He was never to say any of his own words. They were to be uttered to the Father. He used to take the place of a servant, a bond slave. And he did that at the baptism. When the Holy Spirit came upon him, after that, he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness, to the country. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He went about doing good in the Spirit. Everything you read about, it was the Holy Spirit from now on out. It wasn't his own words or works or ministry. And of course, he set us an example in this, but it is also the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christ. Along with that is number three, for all that Jesus really did in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38. So if he was led by the Holy Spirit, as in 4:1, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, like what Mark says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. It shows compunction. Period. Oh, my goodness. And then in Luke 4:14, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and then in the same context, he quotes Isaiah 61. He reads it and says that those are fulfilling the rules. If he is raised from the dead by the Spirit, if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Six, his sacrificial death, which is an offering up of himself through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14 is explicit on it. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, cleanse your conscience, and so on. And even his post-resurrection ministry during the 40 days before his ascension was through the Spirit, Acts 1:12. Of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Spirit had given commandment unto the apostles. That's amazing. Even in his resurrection. Christ, remember, still is in his prime ministry, praying, and will be until he delivers the kingdom up to the Father. There's one more in particular, and I'd like to get it in if I can. On the bottom of page 55, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation period, especially upon the children of Israel, God's returning to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Cast down. You must see that the tribulation period is in the Old Testament. It goes back on the Old Testament ground. It finishes up God's purpose with Israel on Old Testament ground. Even those saved during the tribulation period be saved similar to the Old Testament. We will see it is not until the end of the tribulation period when Israel shall mourn the look upon him and their fierce and weak and wail because of him, the Spirit of God be poured out upon them. They'll be grafted in again. They'll be given a new heart, as Ezekiel says. And from there on out, they will be confirmed in holiness. and never again be able to apostatize. Of course can. And they'll teach the nations the way of the Lord. That's God's earthly people. But they will be confirmed in holiness, eternally saved. And their stony heart will be taken away. God says twice. And I'll give them a heart of flesh. You that have not been with us in prophecy class may wonder what in the world I'm talking about. But remember, this dispensation of grace that we'll be dealing with next, and the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, starts at Pentecost and ends with the rapture. The next great thing in God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. I'm looking forward to it. Where the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the temple of God, the good in Christ shall rise first, the new which are alive and left over, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Immediately after that, God returns to his program of rebuilding the tabernacle of Israel, which is just done. And when he does this, you're back on Old Testament ground. If you don't see that in Revelation 14:19, you'll never understand the book. You'll see all through there, Israel. You'll see the ceiling at 144,000. You'll see the judgments upon Israel. You'll see in the 11th chapter, Israel again. And all through the book of Revelation, you can get to see chapter 19. God will be revealing again collectively with Israel. There will be the remnant of the woman's seed mentioned in Revelation, which will be Jewish evangelists who will complete the commission that Jesus gave to the 12 and to the 7. Only they will do one thing different. They were not sent to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, in the 10th chapter of Mark, he says a strange thing under that. He said, you will not have covered the cities of Israel until the Son of Man become in power. The revelation of Jesus Christ, showing that the ministry that he gave to them will be completed by the Jews in the tribulation period. That's why he says in the Olivet Discourse, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for a limit. Then shall the end come, the end of the age. But you see, you and I are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I never have preached it. Heather W. Armstrong is. So are all the Russellites. They're out busy preaching the kingdom. Even the Seventh-day Adventists are. Well, they're preaching the gospel that the disciples preached back there to the Jews, and they're preaching it now. They're all a little premature. And of course, they're wrong about Jesus Christ, too. That's why they're wrong about the Jew and the church and everything else. You say in Christology, you can't be wrong about Jesus and be right about anything else. So if you're wrong about him, you're lost. You're on the road to hell. Brilliant. I say, well, that's, you know, you could be one of the greatest good scholars on the face of the earth. I still like what old Sam Jones says. You can know your, he said, I'd rather know my ABCs in heaven than Greek and Hebrew in hell. I agree with him 100%. We'll see a bunch of this in, continued in, our study of prophecy in the next semester. Just very briefly note through here, the Holy Spirit poured out upon the house of Israel as the spirit of grace and supplication in Zechariah 12:10. When we look upon whom the day appears, the Holy Spirit second is breathed upon Israel to give them new life in the great valley of dry bones. Prophetic typical action of Ezekiel preaching to a bunch of dead bones. And then hold their personality is to breathe upon them and to stand on their feet. And we interpret that the whole house of Israel. That's the Holy Spirit. Third, the Holy Spirit put within them to dwell. Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my Spirit within you and will come cause you to walk in my steps. Number four is even more precious, and this is the precious one. The Holy Spirit will be outpoured. This is the latter rain of Joel 2. The former and the latter rain. Pentecost was the former rain. That's why Peter could stand up and say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Not the fulfillment, but of the same nature. This is that. For there wasn't any Gentiles there that day at all. They were all Jews. Everyone. And this outpouring in the last days is on the whole house of Israel, not upon Gentiles. You better watch when you read Joel 2 when he says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That all flesh is not the Antichrist in his kingdom, nor every person on earth. It is the all flesh of Israel. Because there won't be a goat in the calf. They've already been separated. Every living Jew will be saved. Paul said so. In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. He said it. That good. So all Israel shall be saved. That's because there won't be a goat in the calf. There won't be a tear in the calf. He said the children of the wicked one. Every one of them will be saved. That pouring out, I give you a number of texts here. Isaiah 32:15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And Ezekiel 39:29 is very precious. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my Spirit upon them. This is as at Pentecost. And go to. And their sons and their daughters should prophesy, and their old men shall dream dreams, and the young men shall see visions. At the same time, when they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks, and their jazz bands in the insensibility, H.C. Morton said in past from there. We've got one across the alley from us, and I can sympathize with H.C. Morton. He must have had one right near him. But he was born 60 years too soon. You ought to hear him now. He thought they were raucous in those days. This stuff today is horrendous, or whatever you want to say. Look at the last one. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of the Millennium is a continuation. Where God prophesies a continuation. As in Isaiah 59:20-21, Paul quotes also concerning Israel in Romans 11:26. And as for me, saith Jehovah, my Spirit is upon thee from henceforth and forever. Never change. When prophecy talk, we'll be considering some of the millennial promises, some of the implications of the change that will take place in Israel. We don't do it here. It would be a good idea to read your notes a little bit ahead of time now in the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ in the saints in this dispensation. But there's no question of this mess. I'd stay here till the bell rings somewhere.